Turning your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Last week we were looking at the law of the land, and this morning we're looking at God cares for his people. There's still a lot of laws, regulations that we will see this morning. We're going to look at each chapter and then several things from each chapter there. And chapter 23, where we'll begin this morning. Scripture reading was in 24, but we'll start in 23. The first thing we'll see is some people that God has banned from being in the congregation. I'm thankful that God has accepted us, but even in the church, the only ones that are there are those who have trusted Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at this passage from Deuteronomy. Father, thank you for your word, and we know that it is true, it is infallible, it is eternal, and even the word that you gave to Moses and to the Israelites, there are applications for us today. So help us not to miss what you have for us in your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we go back to chapter 23, and we'll pick up 24, what we read, in chapter 23, verse 3, it says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter to the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, a Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee." And so God says they're not to be a part of the congregation because, first of all, they mistreated you. God's people were mistreated. And not only were they mistreated, verse 4 says they actually hired someone to go against God's people, to curse them. And we are seeing that today in our society. There are groups whose primary purpose is to attack the church, Christianity, and Christ. And in some of them, a broader sense, religion and whole, but not so much the other religions. The attack is primarily against Christ, and there are people today that are hired to try to destroy Christ. And God says that he's going to deal with these Ammonites and Moabites because they mistreated God's people. And so when people in our society today, mistreat us, or they're hired to try to take us out and destroy the freedom of religion we have to preach Christ, you know, we need to do whatever we can, you know, do to guarantee our freedoms and take a stand. But it's not up to us, is it? God is going to protect his people. Remember when the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus, how he was going along and he was persecuting the Christians and putting them to death. And when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, remember the question he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so whenever people are harassing or persecuting God's people, God's going to take care of them. We are God's people. And so the title of the message, as I shared with you, is God Cares for His People. And there may be some people that try to cause us harm today, but we don't have to worry because God's going to take care of them and take care of us as well. And as they are battling, he talks to them about purity in battle. Some laws that all these verses will not cover. We'll skip over some things there. Here he talks about purity of battle. And in verse 13, where he tells them to take a paddle and put it at the end of their weapon, what's translated a paddle would be better translated for our understanding as a shovel. And so what God is telling them to do, that whenever they're going out to battle, out in the field, they don't have porta potties or restrooms where they can stop. And so God says to them, whenever it's time for you to take care of that business, you have a shovel there, and you're to cover it up there. And some of you may remember and been raised in places where they didn't have indoor plumbing. I remember when I stayed with my grandparents on my dad's side, they didn't have indoor plumbing there. And so the restrooms were out in the woods, and that's where it is here. But in this verse, he tells them that there's an importance of having this cleanliness because God knows the lack of sanitation, the germs, and all of those things. And so God says to them, as you're going about to battle, you're to take your paddle, your shovel, and cover that up. And the reason in the next verse, 14, for the Lord thy God walks in the midst of the camp. The Lord is walking around. And he doesn't want this uncleanness where he's walking there. I read this and I find a little humor there. I said, the Lord doesn't want to step in all of this stuff. And so he said, cover it up. Well, that's an outward uncleanness. And remember the Pharisees, whenever they had this, they were cleaning the cups and they were focusing on the outward things. And Jesus said, it's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. And what he was doing was teaching them the importance of inward purity. And so God is concerned about his sanitation. God is concerned about, you know, our health and those things and purity because God is pure. And certainly God walks in the midst of us. And he walks and he lives within the heart. And God doesn't want to be stepping on impurities in our lives. He wants our lives to be clean. And so that's what he tells the Israelites here. Our minds need to be clean. Our hearts need to be clean. It's more than just outward, don't do this and don't do that, but the heart there. And God wants us to have purity in battle because we face a lot of battles today, not against flesh and blood, like they did, but against principalities, against the powers of the air, wickedness in high places, and there needs to be purity. And then God goes on to give them some precepts for the brethren there. He says, thou shalt not, and he lists a lot of things, and I'm going to go through these things very quickly because we have four chapters I'm going through this morning as we kind of do a survey of the book of Deuteronomy. He talks about how they're to treat servants that escape from their master. And whenever they escape and they come to you, remember the New Testament teaching says we don't answer to another master. Every servant answers to his own master. And so whenever he comes to your house, God tells the Israelites here that you're to keep him there. Don't try to take advantage of him there. He answers to his own master. And then he goes on and he talks about unrighteous people. He names a couple. He names those that are prostitutes. He names those that are sodomites. They're called dogs in these two verses here. And these are unclean people.
unrighteous people. And God says, you know, they're not going to have a part in the congregation of the Lord as well. And then he goes on and he talks about loans, about charging interest on loans. And he tells the Israelites, for your own brothers, not to charge usury or interest. He says, you can charge interest against the other people of the land, and you can make your money off of them, but don't be making your money off of your brothers in the Lord. And then in verses 21 through 23, he talks about making vows and keeping those vows. This is in chapter 23, and let me read a couple of verses here, beginning with verse 21. It says, chapter 23, 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin in thee. So if we make a promise to God and we don't keep it, we've sinned. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, but if thou forbear to vow, it shall be no sin. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. And aren't you glad that we serve a God who does that? Everything that goes out of the mouth of God, he keeps it. And he performs it. He's made a promise to us, and God keeps it. And he says, if we're going to be like him, then we need to do that as well. We need to keep those promises that we have given unto the Lord. And then the last thing he addresses in this chapter for their precepts is unlawful gleaning. Remember that the Israelites had just come out of the wilderness, and before that, Egypt. And whenever they were slaves in Egypt, and whenever they were pilgrims in the wilderness, they didn't have a lot of stuff. They didn't have abundance. And God says, when you come into this land, a land that flows with milk and honey, you're going to have all kinds of stuff. God's going to just take care of all of your needs. There's going to be a bountiful supply. And so whenever you're traveling by and you're crossing on a neighbor's vineyard, he says you can go and you can take with your hands enough to eat. But in these verses, he says, you're not to take a vessel and gather it up and just fill it up and go. Or he says, you can take it with your hands and eat, but don't take a sickle to it there. And so God says, you're going to have more than you need. So don't worry about that which is left over there. Whenever you give that and provide for those who don't have, he says, I'm going to take care of all your needs. So something that is left in the field or what seemingly might appear to be lost, he says, it's not. God says, I'll repay you there. But he says, those that leave it in the field, don't take advantage of them. Don't be taking more than you should to satisfy your hunger and fill your vessels up and take from that person or take the sickle and take more than you should. And so God had given them laws, law after law after law. But in all of these laws, we see God gives them because he cares for his people. And he wants to meet the needs of those that are wealthy, wants to meet the needs of those that are lacking. And so we come to chapter 24, and the first thing he talks about is the covenant of marriage, where he says if a woman is unclean, that husband can give her a bill of divorcement, and then she can go and marry another person. But if that second one dies, then she can't come back and marry the first one again. That would be unclean. As I was preparing this, before last Sunday, I was planning on developing this topic of divorce a little bit more, and there's so much in the Bible on that, and I think I'll save that for a separate message and not just go from Deuteronomy, but sometime in the future, I'll deal with that topic of divorce and remarriage. The Bible says a lot about it, and there are a lot of books written on it, and we will not skip around it, but I'll do it in a totally separate message there. Then he talks about collateral for loans. He says, whenever you go to make a loan, the word is pledge here in chapter 24, beginning with verse 6. He says, no man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he takes a man's life to pledge, where he would get his livelihood, his water there. In verse 7, he says, if a man is found stealing his brethren, he says, put away evil and take heed to the plague there. So he talks about kidnapping and selling, and unfortunately, we see so much of that in the news today, don't we? It's so sad
there. And God condemns that, and he gives them a warning here when he says in verse 9, remember what the Lord thy God did to Miriam, by the way, after you were come forth out of Egypt. And we'll not take time to go back to Numbers chapter 12, but with Miriam and Aaron, they were usurping the authority that God had given to Moses. And because of that, Miriam came down with leprosy there. And so God says, whenever you have a pledge, in verse 11, he says, thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge. So he says, don't go into a person's house and take the pledge, the collateral, and wait for him to come out. And if it's his coat, in verse 13, he says, don't take his coat and keep it overnight because he doesn't have something to keep himself warm. It's kind of hard for us to understand those kinds of things because how many coats do we have in our closets or blankets? If somebody took one, we have plenty, but that wasn't the case there. And so they would have one, and God was concerned that they would be comfortable and warm at night. And he says, don't take it as collateral if he doesn't have something to keep him warm during the night there. And so God is concerned with his people, and God is concerned with how we are treated and how we treat others. And he is very compassionate. And so he says we need to have this compassion towards others, beginning in verse 14. He says, thou shalt not oppress a hired servant. So he talks about what we would make application today as employees, fairness and pay. He says, don't take advantage of these people. And then in verse 16, he says, the fathers don't answer for the sons, and the sons don't answer for the fathers. You don't put a father to death because of what his son has done. You don't put a son to death because of what his father has done. Each person answers for his own. Well, what a wonderful lesson if we could get our society in America to learn that, that each person is accountable for his own actions, and he can't blame society or his parents or anybody else for his problems, that he's accountable for them. And that's what the Lord says here. And then in verses 17 and 18, he talks about the orphans and the widows and the strangers and the poor in verse 19. He says, when thou cuttest down your harvest in the field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. And when you beat your olive tree, when you're getting all the olives off, he says, and you don't get them all, he says, leave that for the poor there. And then he tells us why we should do that. In verse 18, notice the word therefore. It says, the Lord thy God redeemed thee from Egypt, therefore I command you to do this thing. In verse 22, he says, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, therefore I command thee to do this thing. And God is saying, I want you to be compassionate to the needs of others, because if you remember, I was compassionate to you. You were hungry, and you were out in the cold, and you didn't even have anything to give for collateral. And even if you did, you couldn't buy your redemption. And God says, remember what I've done for you, and therefore be compassionate to others. And the greatest thing God has given us is forgiveness of our sins. And so God says that that's what we should be giving to others, to be compassionate, to forgive others. For neither will the Lord forgive us if we don't forgive others, the scripture says. And so God is very compassionate. Now we go into chapter 25. And he's continued these laws. He says, if there's a controversy between men and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, and they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And God says, don't justify the wicked and condemn the righteous. Don't call evil good and good evil. God says, woe to them. And so the righteous get their due deserts, and the wicked get their due deserts. You notice the desserts. It's not deserts, but it's desserts. Now, if you go home after church today and you skip the main meal and you eat some pie and cake there and have just desserts, well, That might be good, but that would be two S's. This is what they deserve. They're due deserve. This is what, aren't you glad we don't get what we deserve? We like to get our desserts with the two S's, but we don't want to get what we deserve there. We receive mercy instead. And God says to give the righteous person that which he deserves, give the unrighteous person that which he deserves. And he gives us an example in verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. And so the ox is laboring for you, and you don't want to keep him from eating while he's doing the labor, because he's not going to have the strength to do what he needs to do. He's earned that. And so God says, give to those what they've earned. To the just, what they've earned. To the unjust, what they deserve as well. And then he talks about restoring a dead brother's name, the duty of a husband's brother. We read about this kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth there with Boaz and Ruth. And when the brother died and he didn't have children, then the next brother, he was to marry her, and the children would be raised in the name of the dead brother. And remember Elimelech, who was the husband of Naomi, and he died in the land of Moab. And whenever they came back, Naomi and Ruth came back, and Ruth married Boaz, and a child was born. Remember, they said, this child is born to Naomi, because Boaz was bringing up the child in the name of his dead brother, not literal brother as we think of it, but next of kin there. And so this is a lesson to us of the kinsman redeemer and what Christ has done in redeeming us. Then God says, whenever you go to do business and you're dealing with other people, he says, I want you to deal rightly there. So he talks about right dealings, where he says in your bag or in your home, he says you shouldn't have different measures or different weights. That's verses 13 and 14. Don't have a great weight and a small weight. A great measure and a small measure there. And so whenever we think about that, we think about the weights. So, you know, you have to 10 ounces into 5 ounces into 3. You got different sizes. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about where when you're dealing with one person or group of people, you use this weight. But whenever you're dealing with someone else, you use this one. And you're not being fair and just. You're cheating is what he's talking about here. So God says whenever we're doing business dealings, we need to be honest. And we need to be fair with other people. God tells his people that as well. And then when he comes to verse 17, he says, remember what Amalek did. Earlier we saw God said, remember about Miriam and receiving the leprosy there. And God continues to remind them, learn from past. And that's what God wants us to do today. We learn from these stories with the Israelites what God wants us to learn for today. And that's to remember the dreadful judgment there. In verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost part of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary. He didn't fear God. He says, Amalek came on you when you were so weak you couldn't take care of yourself, and he was going to wipe you out. And remember the story when Moses would hold up his hands, Israel would win. But when he got weak and weary, his hands would come down and Amalek would start winning. And then Aaron and Hur came along and they supported Moses' arms. And when his arms were held up, Israel won. What a wonderful thing it is to have people like Aaron and Hur that just hold up the arms of their leader. And I was thinking of you as I was preparing this message and thinking of 10 years ago this month and being your leader and your pastor, and how many people have just held up my arms and just given the strength there. And God says, remember what Amalek did, but God gave the victory. And the longer it is before the judgment comes, the more dreadful it's going to be. And I think about that with our nation. The longer it is before judgment comes, the more dreadful it's going to be. But thank the Lord, we'll be raptured, won't we? God will take us out of this world, and for that we look forward to being with the Lord. Last chapter for this morning, chapter 26, Confessions for a Basket Case. You ever felt like that's you? I'm a basket case? Well, don't feel alone. Remember Moses, his whole life started out as a basket case when his sister put him there in the ark in the river there. And so let's see what this basket case is about in chapter 26. It has to do with a fruit basket there, verse 1 of chapter 26. It shall be when thou art come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possess it and dwell therein. That's the Canaan land, land flowing with milk and honey. He says, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and put it in a basket, and go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to put his name there. God says, whenever you come there and you go and you take what God has blessed you with, I have designated a particular place where you take that. Now, God has done that in the New Testament as well. That's the local church. That's where we bring the tithes and offerings to the Lord. And God has designated that place. And whenever they come, and they come with their basket, verse 4, it says, the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord, and thou shalt speak. And so God says, whenever you bring this basket, you give it to the priest, he sets it down, and then you're to say something. And those are called the confessions, as they confess. And notice the three things that they are confessing here. They are confessing their gratitude to the Lord. It says, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. The scriptures, we don't have time to go there, but when it talks about an outstretched arm, that's used a lot of the Lord Jesus Christ there. With an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. Verse 9, and he hath brought us into. So if you like to circle in your Bible like I do, in verse 8 it says, the Lord brought us forth out. Verse 9 says, and the Lord brought us into. The Lord didn't bring them out of Egypt just to leave them in the wilderness. He brought them into the promised land there. And they are grateful for what God has done to them. And because the Lord brought them out, we see the second part of their confessions has to do with their gifts. Verse 10 it says, and now behold, I have brought. And so they are recognizing that this is what God has brought for me. Now it's my time to bring something to God. And I am so grateful to God for bringing us out and giving us new life, a land of milk and honey, a land that's not anything like the wilderness, not anything like Egypt. There's just so much bounty there. The gleanings for the poor, God is taking care of all of that. And this was a direct result. And notice the word behold in verse 10. When these confessions come, they say, behold, look, God, see, here it is. I have brought the first fruits which thou hast given to me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord, and thou shalt rejoice. And so whenever we bring the gifts, we come and we do it with gladness there. We know the New Testament says God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? And the answer is because that's how he told us to give. And whenever we give the way he tells us to give, we are being obedient to him. And God loves a cheerful giver because we are acting in obedience. And God always loves obedience from his children. Verse 12 says, when thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and give it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then, notice the when and then, verse when. When you have done this, in verse 12, verse 13, then thou shalt say before the Lord. Here's the confession. Here's what you say. I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house. The hallowed things were the first fruits, the things that are not mine. They're hallowed. They're God's. And God, I bring them to you. I bring them with gratitude, and I bring them to the place where you have commanded, and I do it with gladness because all the rest of the things I keep that you've given me, they're really yours as well. And so we learn that it belongs to God. And so we move on next to the commandment to a blessed citizen. Here they are, citizens in a new land. In verse 12 of chapter 26, it says, when you've made an end of tithing all the tithes to the Lord, and then verse 13, then you will say, I brought the hallowed things according to the commandment which you've commanded. Verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I've hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swear to our fathers, a land that flows with milk and honey. And here they are, citizens in a new land. It kind of looks redundant, doesn't it, whenever we look at that phrase, the commandments thou hast commanded there. And God is letting us know that these are indeed commandments that God has given directly to us, because we are citizens, not of this land. We are citizens of a heavenly land. And what a wonderful thing it is to be citizens of heaven. But there's something even greater than being blessed citizens of heaven. And that is the last thing we see. We have a covenant with bought children. We belong to God. He's bought us. He's redeemed us. He says, keep and do them. We're in verse 16 of chapter 26. This day the Lord thy God has commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God says to keep them and do them. He says to keep them and do them. Do them. Don't despise them. Do them. Don't draw back. Do them. Not carelessly. Do them. Not selfishly. Do them. Not hypocritically. Do them with thy whole heart and soul. Do them. God has given commandments that he has commanded, and the commandment for us is to do them. In verse 19, he says, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, in name, and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people. God says, you're a holy people. Yes, you're citizens of heaven, but you're more than that, God says. You're my children, and I expect obedience from my children to observe them and to do them. Last week, as we looked at four chapters, we looked at the law of the land. And even today, we see a lot more laws, and there are more laws to come as we continue our study in the book of Deuteronomy. But in all of these laws that God has given, whether the laws of treating other people or laws of cleanliness outside and within, those laws were given because God cares for us. And in keeping of the laws, as God's children, it is pleasing to him. And so whenever we do them, as we saw earlier, when we are obedient to God's law, it does two things. First of all, it honors God because he's told us to do these things. Even when we don't understand, about whatever command, and some of these laws that the Israelites had, as you read through some of these things, you'll find some strange things that I kind of skipped over intentionally there. Whenever we obey, it is honoring to him. But not only does it honor him, it helps us. And so when God gave us all of these commandments to do them, he says, do them for your own good, for your own health, for your own provision. When you give the Lord, I'll provide. When you treat other people that way, then God rewards and honors you. So whenever we are obedient to the Lord, it is certainly honoring to him, but it's for our own good. God didn't give us all of these laws and commands to make us miserable and to keep us from enjoying life. He gave us the law so that we might do them, and in doing them, have his blessings and have an abundant life. And may the Lord help us to do them as he has commanded us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word and for the laws that you gave to Israel, your people, citizens of another land, citizens of a heavenly Jerusalem. And Lord, we thank you that we are citizens of that heavenly country as well, and that we are children of a heavenly Father. And Lord, help us as we look at all the commands that you have given to us to do. At times when we don't understand them, we can't figure it out, help us to trust and to walk by faith, knowing that it honors you and it helps us as we live our lives out for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.